In this psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 37, verse 7, we are exhorted to rest in the Lord. But I personally have found that this is a very difficult scripture for me to obey. I find it so hard to rest in the Lord. And one of the problems of resting in the Lord is actually brought up in the latter portion of that psalm, where it said, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings the wicked devices to pass." And as I look around at the world in which we live, and I see all of the wicked devices, I see the things that are happening, I see how that the wicked people seem to prosper more than the godly, how that the wicked people seem to have every advantage. They're crooked, they're corrupt, and they're successful. And the honest people are oftentimes their victims. Trying to be honest, trying to live a good life has definite disadvantages, especially in business. It would appear that evil is conquering over good. It would appear that the evil men are more shrewd and wiser than are the righteous men. And it would seem that evil is prevailing. I read this week where a public school teacher in South Dakota was dismissed from his position as a teacher of the biology class in the high school there because he taught the students that it is very possible that we did not evolve from the lower order forms of life, but it is very possible that God created man. And because he taught the alternative of creation over against evolution, he was dismissed as an incompetent teacher from the public school systems because he believed that it is possible that man is here by divine creation rather than by accidental circumstances. And when I read those kind of things, I get upset. It's hard to rest. A court ruling ordered the schools to give a classroom for the young people who wanted a homosexual club. And they wanted to meet during school hours to speak and to talk and to share with one another the advantages of the homosexual life. And the court ordered the school that they had to provide a classroom lest they infringe upon the rights of these students. Yet the courts also ordered that the schools could not provide a classroom for young people who wanted a Bible club where they might gather together and freely study God's Word. Because of men who bring wicked devices to pass, I find it hard to rest in the Lord. Did you know that your young daughter can have an abortion without your knowledge or your consent? And yet she can't have her ears pierced unless you are there to sign the consent papers. Hey, something's wrong. Something is drastically wrong, and I have a hard time resting when I see the topsy-turvy world in which we live because of wicked men who bring wicked devices to pass. It's legal for a person to use any kind of profane language that he wants in a public schoolroom. However, it is illegal for them to pray. Something is wrong. And yet, the Bible says, rest in the Lord. Don't fret because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And this is the thing that keeps me from resting, is that all of this wickedness seems to be prevailing and growing in the society in which we live. It is interesting how that sometimes the simplest commandments in the scriptures are really the hardest to obey. And I don't know of any commandment that is really more simple than rest in the Lord, and yet I have to confess, I don't know any commandment that's more difficult to obey than to just rest in the Lord. It sounds simple enough, but just try it. For you see, as I seek to rest in the Lord, it seems that nothing is changing, and I want action. As I'm trying to rest in the Lord, His time schedule isn't in sync with mine, and I want it now. And as I'm trying to rest in the Lord, it seems that He is reluctant to destroy the wicked, and I want blood. Resting in the Lord is not a simple thing at all. It is very difficult. I so often am like Jonah. I don't want to see them repent. I want to see the judgment of God come down upon their head. And just to rest. And yet, I have to confess that with all of my fretting and with all of my efforts and with all of my scheming and with all of my conniving, I haven't really been able to alter the situations anyhow. Everything that I have tried to do hasn't really worked. In fact, oftentimes it has left it in a worse mess than when I found it. They said that it couldn't be done, but I let in with a bit of a grin, and I did my best, and by golly, it got worse. You know, it seems like when we are trying to patch things up and put things together, we've always got a scheme. We've always got an angle. We're always trying to figure something different. If I do this, and if I do that. And all of this conniving, and what we are usually successful in doing is driving the person completely away from us. At least we could talk when we started, but now that we've even lost communication. So rather than accomplishing anything by my fretting and by my worrying and by my endeavors, I've actually made things worse. It's sort of like quicksand. The more you struggle, the faster you go down. Now, as you look at the situation and your problems at this point, let me ask you this. What have you got to lose by resting in the Lord? It's pretty hopeless already. You've done just about everything you can figure out doing and think of doing. So what have you got to lose by, at this point, just resting in the Lord? Resting in the Lord is difficult, yes, but it is so necessary. You see, worrying and being anxious isn't going to solve the problem at all. Jesus one time pointed up the futility of worrying and the worthlessness of worrying about a problem. He said, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add 6 inches to his height?" Oh, I wish I were 6'5". Oh, I don't like being 5'11". Oh, if I were only 6'5", I could play basketball and I could do this. Oh, you know, worried about because I'm not 6'5". You can worry your whole life, but you're not going to grow an inch. Which of you, by worrying, by taking anxious thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature, 6 inches to his height? Anxiety, rather than solving problems, usually just creates others. By being filled with anxiety, it oftentimes leads you to rash and inappropriate actions. Fretting, worrying, in leading me to these wrong actions makes me as guilty as those that I'm upset over. I'll get even with you. You cheat me, I'll cheat you. You treat me dirty, I'll treat you dirty. And because of my concern over these who are bringing the wicked devices to pass, I determine in my heart I'm going to get vengeance, I'm going to get even, and I am now as guilty of those same actions for which I want God to judge them. And so we are commanded, rest in the Lord. Thanks a lot. That kind of advice I don't like to hear. When I go to someone and pour out my problem and tell them the things I'm going through, I don't want them to say, "Well, brother, just rest in the Lord." I feel like punching them in the nose. I want them to get excited. I want them to get mad. I want them to react. And just to say, rest in the Lord, rarely even helps me when I'm in this state. Because one of the frustrating things of life is to know what you need to do, but not know how to do it. Now, I know that I need to rest in the Lord. I know that what I have done has only made a worse mess of things. And I know that I have nothing to lose by resting in the Lord. But how do I rest in the Lord? How can I rest in the Lord? And it is interesting that Psalm 37 doesn't begin with verse 7. It begins with verse 1. And in verse 1, we begin the steps whereby we learn how to come to verse 7, the place of rest in the Lord. It all begins with verse 1, which is a negative. If I am to rest in the Lord, first of all, I am not to fret myself because of evildoers. In verse 8, it says, "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." And if I'm going to enter into the rest in the Lord, my first attitude has to be a negative attitude of refusing to worry, refusing to be anxious about what's happening in the world around me, the evil men who are bringing wicked devices to pass. And then we are told, "Envy not, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." But on a positive side, verse 3, I am to trust in the Lord and do good. Now, the Lord knows all about my situation. Not only does he know all about my situation, he is able to take care of my situation. The Lord also is very concerned about me. He cares about me. Therefore, I need to trust in him, in his love, in his concern, in his wisdom. God knows what's best. God is able to work out what is best. I need to come to that trust. Lord, you know the situation I'm facing. You know the problems I have. God, you know what is best. I want to trust in you to work things out. But you know, I have a strange kind of a penchant. I somehow feel that God can't work successfully without my help. Oh, how I love to help God. I really need a t-shirt that says God's little helper. Because I'm always trying to help God out. And yet, you know, whenever I go to do any yard work at home or go to work in the shop, when I hear that little voice saying, I'll help you, Grandpa, I know that the job is going to be a lot more difficult. Well, it's going to be a lot more fun and a lot more interesting as I show them how to hammer a nail, and as I watch them as they bend the nail and I hold it up for them again, and as I hold the hammer, and it's going to go a lot slower, though it will be interesting and a lot of fun, and I love it. Yet I know that it's just going to be a more difficult job because of the help that has been volunteered. And when God goes to work and I say, oh, I'll help you, God, I'm sure he says, oh, no. The extra burden that I put on with my clumsiness, with my ineptness, as I'm trying to help God do his work. But I've got to come to that trust in the Lord where I know that he can do it without me, as even though it makes me feel rather worthless, I know that he can do it better without me. And just to trust in the Lord to do his work. But then it goes from there to delight thyself also in the Lord. You see, it is important that I get my eyes off of my own problems, off of my own dilemmas, and onto God. When I look at my problems, I begin to fret. When I look at my problems, I get worried. When I look at my problems, I get discouraged. They seem so big. The more I look at them, the bigger they grow until they're insurmountable. But when I look at God, the more I look at him, the bigger he becomes, and the smaller my problems seem. And as I look at God, I can't look at him without admiring him, without worshiping him, and beginning to give him thanks because he does love me, to give him thanks because he is in control, to begin to praise him for his power and his ability. And as I get my heart and mind upon God, worshiping him, Isaiah said, and thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And as my mind gets centered on the Lord, I begin to delight myself in the Lord. Oh, the Lord is so good. The Lord is so great. And I begin to delight myself in the Lord. And there's a promise attached to that. It said, delight yourself also in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. All I have to do is just begin to delight myself in God. And he will begin to work on my behalf. He will give to me the desires of my heart. And then we are told, commit thy way unto the Lord. And here is the secret of rest. Until you come to the place where you can completely commit your life and your life circumstances unto God, you will never come to the place of rest. As long as you're still trying to work things out, as long as you're still fretting over it, as long as you're still trying to do your part and your best, you'll never come to the place of rest. It is only when you come to that place of total and complete commitment unto God. Lord, I turn it over into your hands, and I don't care what comes of it. Whatever comes, I accept, Lord, as from thee. It's in your hands, and I accept whatever, Lord. I'm not making the demands. You've got to do it this way and in this time. And I just leave that, and I just place it totally in God's hands. Now, it is interesting how that God so often has to bring us to a place beyond ourselves before we commit. It's after I've tried every avenue, after I've tried every device, after I've done all of my scheming, after I've exhausted my own resourcefulness, and I come to the place where I conclude it can't be done, and I say, God, it's in your hands. I can't do anything. And I'm forced to that place because I've tried everything else. And I get beyond myself. There is not a thing I can do. And it is at that point that God begins to work. When I commit totally and completely to Him, I just lay it all out in His hands and say, Lord, it's all in your hands. And the moment that happens, I begin to rest. Whatever comes, God, it's in your hands. It's not my worry anymore. It's not my concern anymore. It's not my battle anymore. It isn't my problem anymore. Lord, it's committed. I commit the thing totally to you. There is a poem. It's not a scripture, it's just a saying, but it's good enough to be scripture. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. When I come to the extremis, when I come to the end, when I've done all I can and I'm still short, I've still failed, and that's as far as I can go. I've had it. That's it. That extremity then is so oftentimes the place where God takes up and begins His work. It's God's opportunity to prove His love and to prove Himself unto me as He takes the loose, tattered, tangled ends and begins to unravel the mess that I have made of things, and He begins to weave it back together in a beautiful pattern. His design is now seen. His purpose is now revealed as I've come to the point of commitment. Commit thy way also unto Him. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Another promise. If you'll just commit your ways, trusting in Him, He will bring it to pass. The word bring it to pass in the Hebrew is the word asah, which is translated other places, He will create it. He will bring it into being by a divine power of creation if necessary. God will bring into being the solution, the answer to my problems or my situation. If I'll just commit it unto Him, then it gives Him the chance to work and to bring into being His perfect plan and His perfect will for my life. And when I get to that place of commitment, then I've come to the place of rest. Rest in the Lord. Now, God wants you to rest. To rest in Him. And God has promised that there is a place of rest for you. And then we are warned, though, let us be careful, let us beware, lest God, having given us a promise of rest, that we would fail to enter into it. In other words, though God has promised us rest, it isn't a natural consequence of just being a child of God. It is something that I must enter into. Fortunately, we are given the steps whereby we enter into it here in Psalms 37. But let us beware lest a promise having been given to us to rest, that we should fail to enter into it, even as the children of Israel who perished into the wilderness and never entered into God's rest. And whereby did they perish in the wilderness? Because of their unbelief, their failure to believe and trust in God to do what he said he was going to do, to be to them what he wanted to be to them. And because they did not believe God to be all that he said he was and to do all that he said he would, by their unbelief, they perished in the wilderness and never did enter into that promised rest that God had for them. Therefore, let us also beware, lest God, having left us a promise of rest, we should come short of entering in. For they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own labors. Oh, I thought it was the end of the world when I threw up my hands in despair and said, God, I quit. I can't go any further. That's it. I've had it, Lord. That's the end. And I thought that was the end of the world. That was the end of me. And it came much too late in life. But it was the beginning of God's work in me. It was the beginning of my rest in him. It was the beginning of a real life of rest. When I surrendered and committed myself completely to him, I then discovered what it was to rest in the Lord. So now, come what may, my life is in his hands. He loves me. He cares about me. He's going to work things out. I may not see the solutions yet. Doesn't matter anymore. God's in control. That's what matters. And my life is in his hands. That's what matters. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that today we can commit our ways, our lives unto thee. And we can rest in your love, your concern for us, that we might know whatever may transpire, whenever, however, it doesn't make any difference, Lord. You're in control. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we thereby give ourselves to thee, making no more claims, God, upon ourselves, but just saying, oh God, I am yours. Take care of your property. Lord, I pray for those today that have come in turmoil, those that are fretting today over the circumstances of their lives, those that are going through such heavy burdens and trials at this hour. Oh God, before they leave this place, may they learn what it is to trust, to commit, to rest. In Jesus' name, amen.